As we get started this morning, would you pray with me? We're going to be looking at this truth of transformation, what God wants to do with us. And it's one of those topics where if we're honest, and we looked at it this last week, if we're honest, we can all quiet ourselves and find something the Lord wants to do in this transforming work within us. So as we pray, I want us to pray that we'd be open to what it is that He has. I want us to pray that as we look at the Word of God, that we have a clear understanding of what the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to us and into us through His Word this morning. We won't be looking at a lot of passages, but there's a few key passages. This is one of the more key portions of theology, according to some of the theologians that I've read on throughout this week, and we'll share a little bit about that. But I just feel like this is an important topic. It's one we've heard about. As one that maybe we've looked at, maybe we tend to overlook or just dismiss a little bit. Yeah, I have a grasp on it, but I will tell you this. In my week of study on this passage, I found like there's some pieces here that I wasn't aware of. And so my heart and my prayer is for you that you will find yourself in the same spot. So let's pray. Lord, we quiet ourselves before you. We slow down. We want to take a moment and reflect on you and your greatness, your sovereignty. And there's something really special about what we're going to look at this morning. And so, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit will use your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit will show us and reveal to us what is true, what it is that we need to hold on to, what it is that it will take for us to find ourselves in a position where you will transform us. We know you desire to do it. We oftentimes resist it, as we talked about last week. Lord, we invite you to do your work this morning. So, Lord, Holy Spirit, come and do that which only you can do, that transforming and eternal work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we said, we're working through this series on transformation, and I hope that you found it in some capacity as we've gone through it, some reality, wow, I hadn't seen that before, wow, that's a new thought to me, maybe the Lord is doing a transforming work still in me, I thought it was all there, I guess I'm not, there's some things that He wants to deal with in me, or perhaps you found yourself in a point where, you know, I don't know that I need transformation anymore. And perhaps you realize, like, wow, I guess I was wrong. I hope that there's in some capacity you found yourself in this reality of, okay, Lord, I guess I'm not who you want me to be yet. But that's where He does His transforming work. So last week, I had you write some things down. I'm going to invite you to do something similar than that again today. So as I was praying, as we were just beginning the service, there was four things I want you to kind of make a note of that will help you, I think, as we look at getting into this passage of Scripture, help you have a focus point of some kind as to maybe what the Lord wants you to do. So four things I want you to write down. One thing I want you to write down, and if your spouse is here, this is probably your answer, whether it's true or whether it's not, because they're looking over your shoulder and they want to make sure that you have written this down for them. But I want you to write down one person's name who you really like, okay, like a best friend, someone you really get along with. Just write their name down. And if that's too embarrassing, like, you know, you don't want your spouse to know who it is you're writing down, just put initials then instead. You know, so that way they can ask you later, what do those initials mean? And you have a lot of time between now and lunchtime to think of what those initials actually mean, okay? So write down someone that you just feel like, I really connect well with this person. I really like this person. It's easy for me to be around this person, okay? That should be relatively easy for us to find someone in that capacity. The next question is the antithesis. Sometimes I like to say that word instead of opposite because it sounds fancy, okay? The second one is the opposite, is write down. Now, this might be uncomfortable, especially if you're sitting next to the person who this might be true for, okay? And in that case, you have to be creative as to how you're going to write this down. But I want you to write down the initials, the name, whatever the case is, of someone you just really struggle to get along with. It could be a politician. All right, where you only know them by name or from a distance in that capacity. So in reality, just maybe it's a senator, maybe it's a president, whatever the case is. It's okay to put that answer, but don't just put that answer because you don't have anything better to put, okay? Someone that you struggle in relationship with and you it's like, ah, they just rub me the wrong way. Write their name down. Or initials, If you want to keep it secret, that's fine. But it's something to cause you to kind of reflect throughout this service as to where we're going. All right, two more. I want you to write something down that you just feel, and no one's going to kind of ask you this. You're not going to make you share, you know, in your small groups, whatever the case is. So it's not, you don't have to worry about pride right now. But write something down that you feel like, wow, I'm really good at that. I have a great ability to do that. Maybe it's conversationally, maybe it's literally physically, maybe as if you read the email, maybe you're super organized, you're just really good at organization. If you're good at messes, I don't know that's quite what we're looking for here, so you may want to steer towards something else, but something that you're just really, really good at. And then finally, again, it's the antithesis. What is it something that you just really can't do? You just like have no ability. Singing, cooking, sleeping, whatever it is that you just feel like, I just can't do it. Write that down. So the idea of it is I want you to kind of keep these on the forefront as we talk about this, because I feel like these things are just going to help you to see what it is, a bigger picture, maybe what God has for us today. So in recap, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about transformation. The first week, we talked about transformation. We came in, we had Rachel Gold throw a pot on the wheel. If you were here, you saw that. It gave a very powerful illustration of what it is that we were looking at, because what we were talking about was in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, God says to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, I want to show you something. Jeremiah goes down, and that's what he encountered, that's what he saw. And we got to see it firsthand. If you were not here and you did not see it, I would encourage you, it is online on our website. You can go and watch what Rachel did. They got a nice, great, close-up shot of what her hands are doing as far as forming that clay pot. But we talked about how it is God's sovereignty. God's the one that gets to choose. And we looked at some of the key passages according to that where, you know, it doesn't make sense for the pot to say to the potter, okay, this is what I want you to do with me. That would be the pot having the sovereignty. But we find throughout the scriptures that is not the case. What the case is God is the one that's sovereign. God gets to choose what each piece is going to be, and then he forms them. One of the beautiful pieces that I found in that passage in Jeremiah 18 was the fact that the clay was marred. And so the potter had to do something different with it, and so he formed it into something different. I just think that is so great for where it is that we are at as human beings. Then the next week we looked at, it was during a baptism service, that eight people choose to be baptized that Sunday, which was fabulous. But we brought in this idea, this passage of where God, Jesus Christ in the flesh, actually says to the children, let the children come to me, because that is who's going to enter into the kingdom. And we looked at that, and the specific thing that we saw, we were able to identify, how did the children come? What did they have to offer? They had nothing to offer. They came empty-handed. And that is, in a sense, what Jesus is asking for us to do when we come to him. He says, here's the thing. You think you have all this stuff to offer me. You got this big old pot. It's a beautiful pot, and you got it full of gold coins, whatever the case is. And you say, here, this is what I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give you all my abilities. In a sense, that's fine, but it's secondary. Really what he's saying is, you need to come to me empty-handed. And when you can understand that you've got nothing to offer and I have everything to offer, that's the point where we can find transformation begin. Last week then, what we did is we talked about this idea of, as clay, sometimes we resist what the potter's doing. And as a potter would be throwing the clay, if the clay is not centered on the wheel, it goes poorly. And so likewise, what we end up doing as human beings in our flesh, we let the flesh kind of take over again from our spiritual nature, and we find ourselves kind of pushing away from the formation that God wants to do. We resist what it is that he's doing. He's forming us, he's molding us, he's pushing us, he's pulling us, and it's uncomfortable. We don't like it. And so we find, like, okay, I've had enough of that. I need a break right now. And so we, in a sense, push back from him. And what we find is it just doesn't go well. We find ourselves resisting the transforming work that he wants to do. And so what our job is to say, okay, no, I have to submit to what it is. I have to trust that his transforming work is good and allow him to recenter us on the pot. And so that's where we brought up to today. What we're going to look at today and then next week is two questions. We're going to look at, who is God? And then we're going to look at, who am I? But we're going to flip-flop them. You know, it seems reasonable that we'd look first and foremost at, well, let's find out who God is. That'll give us a better understanding of who we are. And I understand that, but I think if we look closely right now as to who we are and who God has created us to be, we're going to see this much better picture of who he is. And then when we talk about next week, who is God, I think it's just going to be like, wow, that's the God that did this, what we talked about this last week. And so here's where we're going to start. It's wonderful. Look at this. Huh? Kim fixed my clicker. About that. So here we go, Genesis chapter 1. This is giving a little bit of a picture of who God is, but we're going to look at, this is the God, and he's going to do something, and that's what I want us to specifically see. That's what we're going to spend our time on. But this is the God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we know God is a creator God. We'll talk about more about that next week. But in this reality, we look at this. God is the one that created all things. Okay? And then we get a little bit more specific in verse 3. And now I want you to notice the wording. And many of us have heard this. This is all old hat. This is old school. We've heard it for 100 times. But there's the idea. God said, God spoke the words, and they actually happened. So this is just an example. Over and over again, you find it through the creation account. God spoke it into existence. God spoke it into existence. Here's the example. God said, let there be light. And so he literally said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. There's power in his word, his literal word, where he says it, boom, then there's light. He said, let there be light. And there was light. And an interesting note here, it also says, and the light was good. Okay? And that's important to note here too, because we might touch on it here in a little bit if I remember. And then we move on to a passage like this. And this changes some things. Again, we've been there. Many of us have heard it. If this is brand new, wonderful. If this is not brand new, hang with me, because I find that what we're going to look at here is one of these key theological truths. It is vital to our beliefs and understanding who we are and who he is. And so he says in Genesis chapter 1, he's created everything. He's created the heavens and the earth. He created the animals. He created the land. He created the seas. He's got it all orchestrated, all shaped up the way that he wants it. He says that it is all as good. And then he goes in verse 26 and he changes things and he says, let us, notice the plural there, and we've lots of talk about that. We believe that that's pointing towards a Trinity. That's pointing to a very relational God. We'll talk about that in a little bit. So here you have this God, he's a Trinity, he's a relational, he's kind of God in, you know, three and three and one, and he says, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. Here it is, we have something different. It's not a plant, it's not an animal, it's not the sky, clouds, light, dark. We have something now that he has created that is in a different form. And if I've got these in the right order, we get a little bit closer picture here in Genesis chapter 2, where he says, then God, the Lord God, formed man. So all these other things he spoke into existence, but this one is something special. And this one actually gives us this picture where he literally takes his hands and he forms. The interesting thing is he gives him the name Adam. Adam, if you understand your old Hebrew, basically means man of dirt, okay, or dirt man. And so in the same way, you know, with clay, it's all a form of ground. It's all a form of dirt. And so in the reality, God is basically taking clay. He's taking this dirt from the ground and he forms it into mankind. And then he does something beautiful. He actually breathes the life into man. And again, I understand this is all, for most of you, you've probably heard this all before, but there's something so important that I want us to grasp it. So I want to set us up. I want us to get us, our minds thinking, okay, where is he going? Where is he going? So it says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust in the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Okay, let's go back here just for a moment. And so as we look at this, an interesting note, lest I forget to say it later. In the pagan cultures, we find idols, all right? And we see it in Exodus chapter 20, where God says to Moses, says, guess what? I want you to write this down. This is important. I don't want anyone to make any graven images. I don't want anyone to make any idols of any kind. What they would do in these pagan cultures is they would actually take metals or wood or whatever the case is, and they would do the same thing that God just did here with Adam. They would begin to form something out of them. And then what they would do is they would take it and they would set it up on an altar, kind of like this here, and then they would basically pray and ask that whatever spirit would come in and possess that which what they had just made. Okay, so there was much like what we just saw in Genesis chapter 2. There was the same act that God did, and they were saying, okay, we have this idol now. This is, we're going to call this our God. Well, we don't want just a piece of pottery there. We don't want just a piece of wood. We don't want a piece of metal. We actually want a spirit to dwell in it, and so we actually will pray that a spirit will dwell into that pot, and that's what then we'll worship. They did that with Baal. They did that with many of the Egyptian gods. That was kind of their practice. Otherwise, they recognized that it's just a piece of metal. And they believed then that a spirit going in it. It's interesting when Paul in the book of 1st or 2nd Corinthians, I don't remember the reference, he's talking with the Greeks. And as he's talking with the Greeks, pagans, and they have this tomb, you know, this idol in a sense, but to an unknown God. And he's interacting with them in that capacity. And in this sense, what he says to them is, all right, you guys are worshiping basically mere idols. But he says it's not just mere idols. And then he challenges them and says, you know what you're worshiping? You're actually worshiping a demon. And so in a very real sense, it could be that these pagan worshipers worshiping these idols would actually invite demonic spirits into them. Paul gives us a reference to that was happening in Greece. There's no reason for us to consider that it couldn't have also happened in that capacity as well. And so some of these gods, these idols, would actually be bearers of these demonic spirits. And God's got something different in mind. And this is really a revolutionary thought, and I want to be careful as how we approach it, because I want it to be something that takes us and aligns us with him and understand who we are in him. So we look at the passage, and it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our own image." And that raises the question then, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? We find it several places throughout the scripture. But what does it mean? It's easy to look at some of this and draw some stuff out. We're human beings. We like tangible things, right? All of us, we're visual learners, whether we believe it or not, in some capacity or another. When we see things, we remember them. Guess how God has created us to be. But so we look at this, and he says, let us make man in our own image. And so he gives some examples so that they can rule over the field. Now, there's a disconnect here, and sometimes we take all this list that we're given here in Genesis, and then we say, well, this is what it means then to be created in his image. That's all partially true. So let's look at it. So that they may rule, all right? This is this idea that, well, mankind is created in the image of God because they rule over other things, all right? Well, what if I'm not much of a ruler? Or we'll take it in this capacity. What if we have some of our political officials or what have you? They rule really well. Does that make them more godly than me? I'm not lifting myself up as godly, but probably not. Okay, because we've heard some of the things that go on in D.C. You follow? So if we base it solely on this ability to rule, I think we're missing something. Does that mean that God has not created us to rule over the land? Yes, he has. That is maybe part of this image, but I think it's secondary. It's not an afterthought, but there's something more that precedes it. And I think he's already given it to us here. We'll look more at that in a moment. Okay, so he's given us this idea to rule over all these things. Well, God is a creator God. He created these things. And so what if my job is to be like what Rachel did a few weeks ago, and it's to create things? You know, when I create things, I was talking with Pastor Chris about this earlier, and this is reality. When I do something and I make something, whether it's out of pottery, whether it's out of clay, you know, you feel like, wow, that was good. And that's right. That's okay. That shows that in the fact that God is a creator God, and so for me to be created in his likeness, likewise, I make things, I create things. You know, in some cases, we create life. You know, and in some ways, I create things that are useful. The whole idea of innovating and inventing is just it's things that actually point back to him. And so when I am creating things, am I reflecting his image? Yeah. But I still think that that's secondary. You know, and so the idea of what I'm able to do when I run fast, well, I used to run faster than I do now. When I run, which I don't do anymore, I used to do that now too. But this idea of when I do things, I feel this sense of worth, and when I feel that sense of worth, I feel more godlike. Let's look a little bit farther. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So here we have this God, and this is what he has done. And so we have to take a closer look at what does it mean to be created in God's image. Well, we get a little bit of a picture in Genesis chapter 9. This is so significant. This changes things. Look at what God says about us in Genesis chapter 9. This is still Genesis. This is after the flood. So it's all mankind has been wiped out here. It's still before, I believe, the Tower of Babel. But this is the idea after Noah has been established, after the flood. And God gives a warning. And he says, whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God, God has created mankind. There's something different with this. There's something significant about humans. There's something that makes us human. And so here's where what I've kind of come to think and kind of believe in. I got some passages that I think will help us to understand it. But in looking at this Genesis chapter 9 and this warning that comes with it, basically what we find is we are image bearers first and foremost, and we're not image bearers because of what it is that we've done. So an example would be, all right, this bowl here, this bears the image of its creator, okay? And so does this one. There's some similarities between the two, but they're vastly different. Is this one any more the image of its creator than this one? No. Is it the other way around? No. They're the same. Do you follow? Or they, at least they bear the same image of the creator. You're tracking with me? And the reality of, let's say now God is the creator and he has created all these things, and Rachel's not the sole creator. And so we have all these different things now. And now each one of them bears the image of its creator, and each one looks a little bit different. We saw that throughout the other scriptures. And so we have all of these different pieces. But what happens when we come to one that's like, man, okay, this one, that one can hold salsa. I can dip my chips. That would be wonderful. This one, my breakfast cereal. This one can hold, you know, maybe a potted for plants, coffee in this one. This is supposed to be a coffee cup, but that's really awkward to drink out of. Sorry, kids. But it's what is it going to be used for and used well for? Let's just be honest. Not much. In reality, this cup and a couple of others that my children have made are special to me. They're value to me. And what do? They don't get served, but they just sit on the shelf. Does that make them any less of an image bearer of their creator? Do you follow where I'm going? So here, remember a number of years ago, when it was our first trip to the Dominican. I know I've shared these stories before, and so bear with me, but just get your minds around this reality, because let's be honest, we find our value in what we do, who we are, what we look like, who we're with, what clothes we wear. That's where we find our value. Well, a number of years ago, when it was our first trip to the Dominican Republic, and what I've done, and it's not necessarily trying to be sadistic in its nature, but it kind of comes across that way. But I'm very passionate about when we do our cross-cultural missions trips, and I say this to whatever group we're going down with, I said, here's the deal, this is what we want. I don't want any hotel rooms. If we have to sleep on the floor, we sleep on the floor. If we have to sleep on the floor in an airport, we sleep on the floor in an airport. We've done all of those things, okay? I want my team to be as uncomfortable as possible. It's like, what's wrong with you? Lots of things, but not this. I want our teams to be literally as uncomfortable as possible, because it's when we're finding ourselves in that uncomfortable spot, we find ourselves stretched. Well, it was at the end of the trip. So we're there for it's a 7-day trip, I believe this one was. We're there for 7 days, and we're stretched. We've been with people that we normally get along with. Maybe sometimes it's a struggle to get along with, but we're stretched. And now you don't want to be with those people anymore. You're ready to go home, ready to get into your own bed. You're ready to not be sleeping on the floor anymore. You're ready to have the comforts of pizza whenever you want to eat pizza. You don't want any more stretching. You're done. But I had set it up ahead of time that we're leaving the church that we're working at and we're going to the airport. But before we get there, we're stopping at an orphanage. And it's like, I am at the point, I don't want to go to the orphanage anymore. I set this up way ahead of time. I don't want to go. I want to go home to my pizza and my warm bed. That's what I want. So we get to the orphanage, and as we arrive, and I'd been warned about what we would experience there, and I hadn't really warned the students very, at least as much in depth. I wanted them to have a little bit of the shock value, if you will. And so we step into this orphanage, and it's filled with boys and girls who cannot walk on their own, who cannot eat on their own. Many of them cannot think. You know, it was Thomas Aquinas, I think, that came up with this idea of the image of God, and I believe his philosophy of it was, we are created in his image because we have the ability to think. We have the ability to reason. And a lot of that's true. My dog has very little reasoning capacities. He's a dumb dog. So stupid. They say, oh, the dogs are so smart. No, he's not. Okay? He's an idiot. Anyway, there's this idea that, yes, my intelligence is elevated above the animals. Okay? Although I will say, when we were watching a show recently as a family, and it was all dealing with how this brain works, and they had this man versus a chimpanzee in ordering numbers in a certain sequence. I'm telling you, this chimpanzee, I know he was trained, but still, he blew the socks off of anyone who came across it. It was just, it's insane. Anyway, so maybe monkeys are more intelligent than I am. At least that one is. But there's this reality. So Thomas Aquinas was this believer in, when I can think, I have this ability to think, that makes me created in his image. I'm just saying, when we walked into this orphanage, the Casa de Luz, the House of Light, what we encountered were people who really couldn't even think on their own. It was so detrimental. They physically, they couldn't do anything. So what you had there is you had nurses giving of themselves and their time and literally serving these kids. Some of these kids would never get out of bed. Some of these kids would never talk. I mean, I cannot describe to you how in our capacity to value human life and the idea of what we do, what we think, how we act, there in that scale, there couldn't be anything lower. And I don't know how to say this tactfully. I feel like the way that their minds had been, and this is basically just, you know, dealing with scientifically, and I think my dog might be more intelligent than some of them. Okay? I'm not trying to be, you know, nasty in that. My point of it is, then when we look at what is it that gives humans value, is it our intelligence? Is that what it is that creates us, that puts us in the image of God? Is it my ability to create? Is it my ability to reason? Is it my ability to be organized? Is it my ability to do this? Is it my ability to play foosball? Is that what gives me my value? And the answer has to be an astounding no. I think all of those things can be part of what it means to be created in the image of God, but it's all secondary. You understand? This is the point. Every one of those kids in that orphanage, and I've said this very statement before, I believe, was created in the image of God. They are no less human than anyone who can create, than anyone who can think, than anyone who can walk, feed themselves. They're no less human. What gives us our humanity is that we have been created in the image of God. And it's no wonder then that we as the Alliance, that we as a church, that I and my family value so deeply the sanctity of life. That every child, born or unborn, has this stamp of you have been created in the image of God on them. And there's the greatest value. So here's, where does the rubber meet the road here? What's the point? Here's the reality. So some of us, let's be honest, we feel like we're pretty good at a lot of what we do. Okay? And when we're good at what we do, that builds a value. And I understand that's rational. That makes some sense. I feel good when I can go into my wood shop. It used to be the garage, now it's the wood shop. Okay? I feel good when I can go into my wood shop and I can create something and then put it to use and finish it. It's like, wow, that there's a sense of satisfaction. There's a sense of like, you know, God has given me this ability. I feel good when I use that ability. That is right and that is good, but that is secondary to value. There's a greater value that exists before that, and that is simply the fact that you have been created by this God creator and stamped with his, you are my image. Now, here's the part that gets a little bit mind-bending, and I just want to throw it out there. It's something that I heard this last week through a message online, and it was interesting. I don't know if I'm fully ready to go all the way, but the same capacity. Is it possible that when God says, I might have more verses here, we'll look in a second. When God says, you shall make no other graven images, you know, you should not, you know, worship them. Is it because he's already done that? He's already created the image that bears his image. So whether you look at someone who can do nothing, whether you look at someone who's really good at everything, basically what it boils down to is you're looking at someone who is an image bearer of God. Even if they're not a follower of Christ, they still bear his image. You follow that? That is so huge. So let's look briefly here. I don't know what I've got. Here it is. Mona Lisa. Mona Lisa, this is fascinating. So Mona Lisa, I don't remember the year it was painted, but Leonardo da Vinci, okay? Perhaps the most famous piece of artwork ever created. All right, Leonardo da Vinci, he made this, and it's also been perhaps the one that has been most copied, this work of art, okay? It's a masterpiece. But what I find interesting is all of these copies, people that have, I mean, they can make these copies. There was one copy in particular, I believe in World War II, that the Germans had, and it's like they couldn't tell the difference between one and the other. But what's fascinating to me is one is priceless and the other is worthless. But if they look the same, why is one priceless and one's worthless? It was interesting, too. One of these replicas, Prado was the guy that painted it, I believe. And it's one of the more historical fakes out there. And it's considered worthless until they have come to believe that it was Leonardo da Vinci himself that coached this Prado to paint it. You follow? So he had his painting, and Leonardo da Vinci was working side by side with this other guy, telling him how to paint it. Suddenly then, this fake became valuable. So what gives the Mona Lisa its value? There's probably a lot better paintings out there. It's simply because of the who that created it. You follow that? All these fakes could be just as good, but they're worthless because Leonardo da Vinci didn't create it. Likewise, what gives you your value is that God has created you. It's not about how good you are at football. It's not about how good you are at marketing. It's not about how bad you are. See, it goes the opposite, too. Sometimes our self-worth is so low. We find we go to one or the other extremes. We're kind of a people of extremes. Either our self-worth is so high because I am able to look at these other people, at least I'm not like them. Like the Pharisees we talked about a couple weeks ago. And our self-value gets to be so high, I'm so good. Or our self-value is so low and it looks like, I'm just dirt. The reality of it is, neither are totally true. We have a great value because he has stamped it on us. You track that? All right. Real quickly here. Let's kind of wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 2. This is where you were dead in your transgressions and sins, how you used to live. I want to get to verse 10. For we are his masterpiece. That's the New Living Translation. We are his masterpiece. You have value because of who it is that created you. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And I like the way that this one phrases that, because sometimes we get so wrapped up into, well, if I can't do the good works, then I am of no value. And I go back to this Casa de Luz that we were at, in that sense, these kids, they can't do, but yet this has it laid out and says, so you can do the good things he planned for us. He's got the plan for them too. I know it doesn't make sense to a lot of us. Why would God do that? They're still image bearers of him. And just by their very life, their very breath, their very heartbeat, their very existence, sends off this message of, I too am created in the image of God. Imago Dei. Okay. A couple passages, we'll wrap it up. You will be for me, this is Exodus 19. God says to him, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you are to speak to the Israelites. And finally, in 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you were not, you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The bottom line is, he not only values you, but he values you enough to redeem you. Here's what it boils down to. If you didn't have that value, you wouldn't be worth redeeming. Jesus Christ came to redeem because you have his image stamped on you. So, and those four things that you wrote down, obviously, it's easy to look at the first one and the one that you get along with, and you can look at that person. Oh, you're so great. You carry that image of God so well. And now we turn to the next one. It's like the one that we maybe struggled to get along with, and now we ask the question: it's like, seriously, they don't look anything like God. Maybe so. That might be reality. That's what we talked about last week, where that clay pushes itself away. We may be so sin doesn't remove our image of God's status. It distorts it and perhaps even destroys what it looks like, but it doesn't remove it, okay? But perhaps we look at our community sometimes and we feel frustrated that our community's changing. It's not the way I remember things to be. You know, in our neighborhood, there's just a block down, there was this basically a woods, you know, two blocks worth of woods. It was nice. Well, they cut all the trees down and they put up apartment buildings. You know, and unfortunately with apartment buildings, you can't get to know your neighbors because they're in and out, in and out, in and out. They're rotating so quickly, you don't get to know them. And you find yourself like, ugh. But each one of those existing inside of those dwellings is an image bearer of God. The Somalis that live less than a block away bear the image of God Creator. Now, that doesn't mean that they have Jesus Christ as their Savior. That doesn't mean that. But it does mean that they're human. It does mean that He has created them. And likewise, whether I can do all these things or whether I feel like I can't do anything, you still have that value. We've lost in some capacity. If I don't know where you're at in your political realm, Republicans and or Democrats, all image of God bearers. What? Democrats? Huh? Republicans? Donald Trump? You got to get beyond the visual, okay? But there's a reality that when we look at this, it's easy for us to kind of see some of them, yeah, I can accept you as an image of God bearer, and there's others that it's very difficult. Now, the other two questions were the idea of what are you good at, what are you not good at, what is it that brings you value to your life? And I understand that, but I just want us to come to grips with this reality. And I think I wrote this even in the email. I've said it even before, but there's an intrinsic truth. If you never got off your couch again, you start getting drones to bring you your Doritos, okay? So drones are dropping off your Doritos. You've got Netflix in front of you. You don't need anything else as long as you don't drop the flipper and you can't, you know, roll down and pick it up again. So you have your flipper. You've got your Doritos. Maybe you need a Coke or a Mountain Dew or something like that just to keep you hydrated and a bucket, okay? So you're going through your channels. You're getting your fix on Netflix, and this reality of it is, even if you never change that pattern, you're no less human. You're no less valuable to God, the Creator. That's hard for us in America, because we have placed such a value on doing it. And don't misunderstand me. We see it all, you know, in James, okay, there's value. I'm not saying, okay, go, gentlemen, this is not licensed to go get the bag of chips and sit and watch every football game for the rest of the season, okay? You misunderstand me if that's where you're going with it. But there's a reality that you still hold the value that God has stamped on you. And so does the person you don't get along with. So does that lady at the McDonald's who can't seem to quite get your order right, okay? So do all those politicians. So it's time for us to open our eyes, see the value that we have, and see the value that others have. I'm going to invite Kate and the worship team to come up. I know that I kind of left you hanging as far as, well, what do we do with this? The reality of it, it boils down to is this idea of who God has created us to be. And next week, what we're going to do is we're going to take this idea of what God has created us to be, and now it's going to give us a better picture of who is He? Who is this Creator God? What is He like? And then what is my relationship with Him? I'm excited to bring that as well. So let's worship.